Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
Fiery warnings and gracious assurances. The Bible includes both of those things. In fact, not just the whole Bible, like all 66 books, but even Hebrews, the book that we're in this morning, includes both of those things. These gentle ones where we call people back and say, it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of you. And these almost angry warnings where we say, if you don't get right with God and repent, there's nothing but anger and judgment. Warnings and assurances, and how they all fit in God's grace. I want to show you from the book of Hebrews a few of the warnings and a few of the assurances that we find here. And as we prepare to read God's word, a brief prayer. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secret is ever hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love thee and more worthily magnify thy holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There are five warnings in the book of Hebrews. I'll read you maybe just from three of them. Pick it up in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In the very next chapter, there's another warning. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. I'm in 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit warns, or the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers. You see that in verse 12? Brothers. He's talking to the people in the church. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another, and every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then, just a couple of verses from Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. These are warnings. These represent that angry, righteous side of our Lord and Savior, even Jesus. It was a time in the Gospels when Jesus, some of you love this, this is your favorite Jesus, who he locked eyes with and pointed at some religious leaders, and he said to them while he was looking in their eyes, you are nothing but a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. And then he said, and when people meet you, they become twice the sons of hell that they were before they met you, because you're so dishonoring to God. These are the warnings. And yet, at the same time, and in the same book, we have these very sweet assurances. The first one I found is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Lord is our salvation, we sang. He will hold me fast, we sang. Hebrews 1:3, right out the gate, says that if you're saved, Your security is in the hands of the one who framed the universe. That's how sure these assurances are. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And then still in chapter 2, but dropping down to verse 14. Since therefore, the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook flesh and blood, partook. He himself partook of the same things. Why? In order that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And then going ahead to chapter 7, listen to chapter 7, verses 23 through 25. And this is a contrast here in 7:23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He will hold me fast, and I'm as secure and as safe as his life. And this says, he ever lives to hold me fast by his high priestly prayer for me. And then one more, the contrast here in chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The victory is won. The Lord is our salvation. So we have these severe warnings and these gracious assurances. Question, which one do you like? If I asked you this morning, how do you like your coffee? Do you take it black or do you take it with cream and sugar? And you answered that question, I don't know what that would reveal to me about your psychology. I don't think I'd get to know you any better. If you told me this morning what you put on your burger you're going to have for lunch after church, like, I'm not sure what that would reveal to me, your psyche. But of these two things, maybe, if there's one you really like and one you don't, maybe that kind of does show me the cut of your jib. Maybe that does kind of show me where your bent is personally as far as where your gifts are and what you think about the work of the ministry. Some believers love the assurances because they're so comforting, but they don't like the warnings because they might frighten people away. And some believers love the warnings because, man, we've got to take sin seriously. But we don't like the assurances because that might make people complacent. But, you know, we need to hear both of them because they're both in the scripture and they're both a part of the gospel, the whole thing. The warnings are not to be dismissed. The warnings are real. And what the warnings are saying are, if you deliberately step into sin and cease to worship Jesus, and you never repent, and you never come back to Jesus Christ, then you will be lost. And the assurances are also real. The assurances that say Jesus Christ is seated because your salvation, if you are in Christ, is secure. There's no maybe, there's no what if. He has done it all. We're saved by the completed cross work of Jesus Christ. Security of salvation depends on the strength of Jesus, not the strength of the supposedly saved. The warnings are real and the assurances are real. The warnings are real and the assurances are real. And the reason they're both here is because The former, that is the warnings, are God's very means by which he produces the latter, that is the assurance of your salvation. The writer of Hebrews is convinced, as I am convinced, that true believers will continue to believe in Jesus. True believers will continue to repent of sin because they love Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews, just like I am as I'm preaching Hebrews, warns about what happens to those who don't repent of sin and don't worship Jesus and don't believe in Jesus. And both of those things we hold together, which is what we do with pretty much anything we believe about God. I believe in the providence of God, that God will provide for all of my needs. And I also work and get a paycheck and cash the paycheck and go to the store and buy food and prepare it. I hold both of those things together. I believe with all my heart, I believe in the divine sovereignty and the doctrine of election, that God has ordained some unto eternal life. And at the same time, every month I take a part of my paycheck and I give that toward the purpose of missions. It's ridiculous to say if we believe in election, we don't have to give toward missions. That's the reason we give toward missions, is because we believe in God's power and salvation. And it's the same here. The warnings and the assurances function together. The warnings in particular serve, we could sum it up, and they serve three purposes: an introspective purpose, a retrospective purpose, looking back, and a prospective purpose, looking forward. They serve three purposes. First, an introspective purpose. The warnings help you to rightly examine your own credibility as a Christian believer. Now, when you do self-examination, and the Bible commands self-examination, but the Bible commands self-examination under a rubric, under a controlling understanding of God's grace. I wouldn't want you to start examining yourself if you believe that you need to be saved by your faithfulness. The Bible doesn't teach that. I would want you to examine yourself only if you believe that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ who has accomplished salvation. So there's a proper introspection that comes from looking at these warnings. Secondly, they serve a retrospective purpose. And that is, as we look back at people who used to be here and they're not here anymore. And sadly, the reason they're not here anymore isn't because they moved to a Bible-believing church in Michigan and got a new job. It's because they were here, maybe they were baptized, but they no longer proclaim to be in Christ. They no longer believe. And the warnings also serve a prospective purpose, a future-oriented purpose, in that the warnings help us see what we need to do in order to persevere. Our salvation belongs to God. He holds us fast, but these serve a purpose in showing us what kind of believers we have to be in order to persevere. They're really helpful in that second purpose, that retrospective purpose, because what do we make of Christians who are professing Christians, who they were here, not just for a couple of weeks, but they were all the way in, they were baptized. Maybe they helped you spiritually, maybe they taught you spiritually, but now they are nowhere. They no longer claim Christ, they don't worship Jesus, they don't repent of sin. What do we do with them? There's probably only two things we can do. One, they were saved, they were genuine Christians, and they've lost their salvation. We can't choose that option because so many passages of Scripture deny that option. And the second way to take it would be that they called themselves Christian. They were a part of the church. They had experiences. But those experiences and that identification with church wasn't genuine unto real salvation. They only looked like it, but they actually weren't it. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might become plain that they were not of us. And so we see how we put these things together. Once saved, always saved. The security of salvation depends upon the completed cross work of Jesus Christ. You're not in the process of saving yourself. If you're saved, it's because Jesus has saved you and you're as safe as Jesus makes you. Once saved, always saved. I'll be happy to say that as long as with that we can say once saved, always saved, once saved, forever following. Once saved, forever following. You're saved to abide in Jesus. You're saved to worship Jesus. You're saved to love Jesus. You're not going to follow Jesus and obey Jesus perfectly, but you're going to follow and obey Jesus perseveringly. You'll fail. You'll fail a lot, but you'll confess those failures in fellowship with Jesus as you continue to walk with him. This really just shows us, if you're in Hebrews 10, verse 26, I've been meditating on one word in that verse. It's the word after. You see, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You know, there's always an after. There's always an after. There's an after in life. How many weddings we've been to in this very church? And it was a beautiful wedding, and everything was great. And it's been 8 years, and they're divorced. There's always an after. Things don't stay the way they are. There's entropy. There's loss. There's drift. There's always an after. What Hebrews 10:26 says is that once you have received the knowledge of the gospel, there is particularly an after. Meaning once you have professed faith in Christ, there's always an after. Is there such a thing as false faith? Well, yeah, the Bible says that in lots of places. Is there such a thing as counterfeit church membership? Yeah, the Bible says that in a lot of places. We experience that in this church, and we will continue to experience that. It still happens. I can't get up here and guarantee you that it's never going to happen. We have in the RBC Connection, there's a notice about our church membership class. We'll, Lord willing, I'll teach that church membership class, and at the conclusion of the church membership course, many of you have been through it, there's a requirement. Every new member has to sit one-on-one or two-on-one with an elder of the church and express their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's actually the shepherd's job to ask some questions and to sort of see if that profession of faith in Christ is coherent and is evidenced by the life. Now, we can't see that perfectly. And if we're going to err in judgment, a lot of times we'll intentionally err in judgment in the judgment of charity because we don't want to withhold church membership from someone who's asking for it. But we all know that there's no guarantee that what they're professing today, they will continue and persevere in that faith. That's the way it is. Jesus said this all the time. Man, when Jesus was going to teach us about salvation and perseverance and eternal security versus losing your salvation, you know what he did? He took us to a cucumber patch. I ate a cucumber this week. I don't want to exaggerate here because, you know, I don't want the lightning to strike, but I bet you it was the best cucumber I ever ate. If somebody brought it into our office. Somebody, one of you probably grew it. I don't know how you grow a cucumber. I get mine at Piggly Wiggly. But this was out of somebody's garden, and this cucumber was so good. Jesus is going to teach us about faith, losing, can you lose your salvation or not? And Jesus takes us out to the cucumber patch. Remember in Mark chapter 4? He says, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, but since it had no depth of soil, it didn't last. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell on the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You understand this. I hope you understand this. This is not the only place in the New Testament that I could go. What Jesus is saying is you can be in the church and even your life can change, but that life change is human, not divine. And it is temporary, not persevering, because no internal work happened by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Now, one more application, and this is gonna pinch, so don't say I didn't warn you, but just remember that the best pastor is not the one who agrees with you and makes you happy. The best pastor is the one who disagrees with you when needed in order to make you holy. If you knew what you wanted, you wouldn't want a pastor who just like got into the jet stream of all your preferences and all your comforts. You actually want somebody who will come at you from the other side because you need that. The issue here is probably pertains to anybody who's been in the church for 10 years or longer. Those of us with family members whom we love, who quote unquote got saved, and now they are nowhere. Parents feel that, grandparents feel that all the time. And it is an area where if our theology is governed by our feelings, we will quickly bleed into heresy. You know, she was saved at winter camp when she was 15. I know it. Now she's 45, has had nothing to do with Christ for 25 years. The Bible is evidently clear about what happened in that case. Of course, I'm not saying that I can or you can look into every kid or grandkid's heart. Of course not. But the Bible is not fuzzy or unclear about what faith looks like when faith is living faith. And what faith looks like is that it perseveres and it fails and it repents, but it keeps looking to Jesus. It keeps looking to Jesus. Well, so much about the people that aren't here. I'm not preaching to the people that used to be here 15 years ago and aren't. You know, I've never yet discovered a way to preach to the people that aren't here. You figure out how I can do that, you let me know. But actually, don't let me know, because I don't want to preach to the people that aren't here. I don't feel accountable for the people that aren't here. But man, the people that are here, I lose sleep over. That I know God's going to hold me to account for the people that are here. So this is what I want to talk to you about. One thing that Hebrews is doing is the preaching of the word is meant for the saving of the saved. Now, this is what I mean. I want to come at it sideways. Very frequently this happened. It happened probably last week it happened. It happens all the time. One of you, and I don't mind when this happens, by the way. I'm not saying stop doing this. So I'm out there in the lobby, and somebody comes up, one of you comes up to me like, hey, see that guy walking in the door? Yeah. That's my uncle, and he's not a Christian. So I want you to know that there's going to be a non-Christian in the church service today. So do a good job. Like, fine. I'll do a good job, but it ain't for your uncle or for you. It's for Jesus, just so you know. But okay, fine. It's like maybe there's an unbeliever in here. This is, as far as I can tell you, this is what my heart feels when I'm preaching. Maybe there's an unbeliever in here, maybe not. But I know that there are dozens and dozens of believers in here who are one week away from falling. And you need to worship and you need to hear the word of God, because you do not know what will happen if you leave here with more doubt than faith. And so every Sunday, all I can do is preach the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God so that saved believers continue to believe unto salvation, final and free. This is what we have to do. No believer is saved by his or her faithfulness. It is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that saves us. But no believer is saved when he or she stops worshiping and trusting in Jesus Christ. So the message is as clear as it can be. Anyone here who thinks that they can save themselves, if you think you can save yourself, I want to tell you bluntly, you actually don't know the first thing about salvation, nor do you know the first thing about yourself. Anyone here who believes that you can keep yourself saved by your faithfulness and your obedience, you don't know the first thing about salvation or about yourself. But everyone here who knows salvation knows this. Jesus Christ called me. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ rose for me. And Jesus Christ will keep me. The only thing that I can ever do is the only thing that I want to do. Look to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, hear your children as they pray. Lord Jesus, grant your sons and daughters perseverance. Grant us faith. Grant us hope. Grant us love. And congregation, let me pray for you. Spirit of God, as we have read these passages from the book of Hebrews, as we have considered the security of salvation in Christ and the reality of the warnings of drifting away from Christ, Spirit of God, do a work, a persevering work in the heart of every believer here. Where there's doubt, pulverize it and grant faith. Rock solid faith. Where there is a drift into disobedience, where there is an intentional pattern of sin, oh, grant repentance. May sin be so, so hideous, loathed so deeply that walking from here, we would never want to walk in that path again, but that we would long to be obedient as children of Christ. Hear your children as they pray. Jesus. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.